Well, it's a joy and a privilege to welcome you all, old stagers and first timers alike, to our service of worship and praise this Sunday, the 30th of May 2021 at Oney Baptist Church. We're so glad to be able to share God's word this morning, but also to announce that after 2 years searching, God has brought to us a new minister, the Reverend Stuart MacDonald, until recently Minister of Thurso Baptist Church in Scotland. We had our church meeting on Wednesday evening and we asked him to come as a result, and he accepted the call. Hopefully he'll be starting here around about the beginning of July sometime. And here is a message from Stuart.
Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, I just wanted to record this short message of thanks for all the warmth and the love of your welcome, which you gave me last weekend. It was really much appreciated. It was a real joy to get to know you a bit better as a church and to hear you share so clearly and graciously what is on your heart for the Lord's work in Oney. I look forward to working with you all in the exciting years that I am sure lie ahead for us as we seek to lift up on high the name of the Lord Jesus in the town of Oney and beyond. May I encourage you all to pray for me, in the words of St. Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 19, when he says, "Pray for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel." Be assured you're all in my prayers as your friend and brother in the Lord, and may God bless you all.
Well, thank you so much, Stuart. Let's now have our opening prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your continuing love, grace and mercy towards us. We thank you so much for your Son and his willingness to sacrifice his own life on the cross to make it possible for us to have our sins forgiven, and for us to have a living relationship with you through the Holy Spirit. We thank you for this. And we pray that you will continue as you have this last week, looking after us, helping us through the ups and the downs, and guiding us along the narrow pathway, both individually and as a fellowship of believers. We ask you to meet with us now, to teach us, to encourage us, to help us to refocus on you and on your word. Speak to us, we pray, and prepare us for the new week ahead. Equip us for all that you have for us to do in your work. And help us to increase our trust in you, the living God. This we pray in the precious name of our Lord and Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So we move on to our first hymn, which in Songs of Fellowship is number 145. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. And we are, as always, very grateful to our musicians for leading us in this song. So here we go. 145, Great is the Lord.
Trust in you. your unfailing love. For you alone are God eternal, throughout earth and heaven above. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise, the city of our God, the holy place, the joy of the
And now we turn to our prayers of intercession, which today is led for us by Chris Hansen, one of our deacons. Thank you, Chris.
Thanks to you, Martin, for bringing us to today's service. I've just enjoyed singing that last song, which is based on Psalm 48, which goes, "Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise in the city of our God, his holy mountain. It is beautiful in its loftiness, the joy of the whole earth, like the utmost heights of Zaphon is Mount Zion, the city of the great God." And then we've got that lovely chorus then where we're saying, "And Lord, we want to lift your name on high. And we want to thank you." And we just want to do that now as we come to you in prayer. We just want to lift your name on high. We want to thank you for all you've done in our lives. Gracious Father, we do confess our sins to you. We might have turned away from you, ignored your love, or grieved the Holy Spirit. Come to us now in the power of your love and set our ways on the things of the Spirit, in the love, joy, and Spirit which is from Jesus our Lord. Now, Almighty God, please forgive us, pardon us, and deliver us from all our sins with your grace, love, and comfort. You invite us and request us to come to you in prayer, and we know that you delight in us being one with you and to know you more. I pray that you will help us all know and accept your grace, to know the guidance and presence of the Holy Spirit, and to know the love of the Lord Jesus as we bring our prayers to you. So, Father, we do pray for those in our fellowship here at Only Baptist Church, particularly those we know who might be struggling or finding life difficult. We pray for those who are unwell, might be awaiting surgery, and for those in our fellowship who are in hospital at present, or recently returned and are still recovering. Might they all know the comfort and presence of the Saviour. Father, we pray for the future of our fellowship and the excitement of calling our next minister to lead us. But, Father, we are aware that the success of this will depend on us playing our part and bathing the ministry in prayer. So, Father, we ask that the practicalities will go smoothly and that we will find a way forward to meeting again in our building to be in full of fellowship again. We do pray for Stuart as he makes preparations to move down to Ernie. And thank you for his love and for his message he gave us this morning. Father, we do pray to you as the King of the Nations for peace in this world. And Father, we pray in particular for the situation in Israel, which is on our new sheet this weekend and last week. Father, we receive this information from the Association of Baptist Churches in Israel. And so I would bring to you some of the prayer points that they've given to us. So we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, including its inhabitants and all the surrounding areas, for both Israelis and Palestinians. We pray for the leaders and those in authority that they might peruse peace as they live peaceful and quiet lives of all godliness and holiness. Pray for the healing of relationships between the Jews and Arabs, especially for the young people who are exposed to this kind of hatred for the first time. Pray for the protection of the churches, communities and their families, particularly those who have had to close or cancel their services because of fear. We pray that all might turn their eyes to you, Father God, their refuge and strength, and to Jesus, the Prince of Peace. Pray that they might live their faith by loving their neighbours as themselves, and have faith to continue being a prophetic voice amid the chaos and light amid the darkness. Father, we would hold up to your own government and all those in authority, asking that fair, just and godly decisions are made. We continue to be thankful for the success of the vaccine rollout and pray that it continues to be successful, not only here but in the wider world. And so, Father, we pray for ourselves. Pray that you will keep us strong, keep us faithful, keep us praying. And Father, we end our prayers with thanks for all you have done and are doing in our lives. Increase our faith, I pray, so that we can trust our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, who knows our circumstances so much better than we do. And we give him glory, honour and praise. Amen. Our next song is number 41, Be Still and Know That I Am God. You'll notice our notice board has a lovely picture with these words on it, and these words are taken from Psalm 46, verse 10. Let's sing.
Reading this morning is taken from 1 Kings chapter 19 and the whole chapter, so verses 1 to 21. 1 Kings chapter 19.
When Ahab got home, he told Jezebel everything Elijah had done, including the way he had killed all the prophets of Baal. So Jezebel sent this message to Elijah: "May the gods strike me and even kill me if by this time tomorrow I have not killed you just as you killed them." Elijah was afraid and fled for his life. He went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, and he left his servant there. Then he went on alone into the wilderness, travelling all day. He sat down under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life, for I am no better than my ancestors who have already died." Then he lay down and slept under the broom tree. But as he was sleeping, an angel touched him and told him, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there beside his head was some bread baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. Then the angel of the Lord came again and touched him and said, "Get up and eat some more, or the journey ahead will be too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank, and the food gave him enough strength to travel 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. There he came to a cave where he spent the night. But the Lord said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Elijah replied, "I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed every one of your prophets. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. Go out and stand before me on the mountain," the Lord told him. And as Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by, and a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. It was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was the sound of a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And a voice said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied again, "I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed every one of your prophets. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." Then the Lord told him, "Go back the same way you came, and travel to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive there, anoint Hazael to be king of Aram. Then anoint Jehu, grandson of Nimshi, to be king of Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from the town of Abel-Meholah, to replace you as my prophet. Anyone who escapes from Hazael will be killed by Jehu, and those who escape Jehu will be killed by Elisha. Yet I will preserve 7,000 others in Israel, who have never bowed down to Baal or kissed him. So Elijah went and found Elisha, son of Shaphat, ploughing a field. There were 12 teams of oxen in the field, and Elisha was ploughing with the 12th team. Elijah went over to him and threw his cloak across his shoulders and then walked away. Elisha left the oxen standing there, ran after Elijah, and said to him, "First, let me go and kiss my father and mother goodbye, and then I will go with you." Elijah replied, "Go on back, but think about what I have done to you." So Elisha returned to his oxen and slaughtered them. He used the wood from the plough to build a fire to roast their flesh. He passed around the meat to the townspeople, and they all ate. Then he went with Elijah as his assistant.
Have you ever been in that situation where suddenly a phrase appears in your mind and you can't think where it's come from and why it's there? Well, I had that just about a couple of weeks ago. And the phrase was, "Life is just a bowl of cherries." Well, where on earth did that come from? I've no idea. How did I know it? Must have heard someone say it, I suppose, but it just came into my head and I thought, well, I must find out where that comes from. And I discovered it came from a 1931 song by Henderson and Brown, sung by Rudy Vallée. "Life is just a bowl of cherries." And it was 5 weeks in the top 10. I didn't even know there was a top 10 in 1931. I suppose it's about life, a sort of a philosophy of life. And the second line is, "Don't take it serious, it's too mysterious." Well, I suppose there is some sense in it, really, when you think about it. A bowl of cherries. Well, cherries are all shapes and sizes, some delicious, some disappointing, some fresh, some rotten. I suppose in some respects life can seem like that. Some days are bursting with activity and interest, and others just really aren't that memorable at all. Some days bring joy, other days bring sorrow. The high points and the low points of life, as we think of them. And then sometimes things get on top of us and we suffer from stress. Why am I in this room? What was I going to do there? I mean, some people put this down to age, but it can often be caused by stress as well. I'm sure that was my password to get onto this program. Well, Elijah knew all about that, not the bit about computers, but he had just spent time on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal, and he was totally euphoric that his God had answered his prayers with fire, consuming the water-logged sacrifice, a young bull, the wood, the stones, the dust, everything consumed by this fire from God in answer to his prayer. And whilst the prophets of Baal had had no response to their cries, to their dancing and general carrying on, cutting themselves with knives and swords, as was their wont, from morning to noon. Moreover, they'd now all been done away with. So, one in the eye for Queen Jezebel and King Ahab. What a triumph Elijah had known on Mount Carmel. But the next day, a simple message from a very angry queen brought him back down to earth with a bump. The business wasn't over after all. She was now after his life. He hadn't been the great success he thought he was, but rather a dejected failure. And so, as a result, he became trapped by depression. The people had not responded to God as he'd hoped, with obedient hearts, and turned back to God. This must be his fault. And this feeling and this thought led to depression. What should he do about it? What should he do now that he knew Jezebel would answer him? Well, the obvious answer, run away and hide. And so he did. Over 100 miles, to be precise. In our own lives, we talk about having mountaintop experiences. But how often are they followed by falling into the depths? Perhaps lockdown has been like that for you. A few happy moments followed by days of gloom and doom. Well, let's have a closer look at Elijah's troubles under three headings. The first one, God provides just what we need. The second one, God helps us to refocus. And the third one, God gets us up and going again. So the first one, God provides just what we need. So Elijah has run away 100 miles or so into the wilderness. There, he finds a broom tree, handily placed by God. He sits down and prays that he might die. I've had enough. Take my life. He'd done no better than his ancestors. He'd failed as a prophet. Now, God knows that Elijah has these physical needs, particularly rest. He's been rushing hither and thither for ages. He needs to calm down and let his body and his mind quieten down. And this needs more than a quick nap. So God arranges it for him. God also knows that Elijah needs sustenance, so he provides him with bread and water via his angel. God knows too that Elijah needs to be somewhere else, somewhere where he can be refreshed and redirected. So he gets his angel to wake him, to eat more food, and to set off for a 40-day trek further south. Often we too need a similar regime when we hit a low. So we need to take in how God deals with Elijah. Perhaps we too need some rest. We need some food. We need some walks, perhaps not all the 40 days, but some time spent in walking. Our bodies and our minds need some tender, loving care, and we need to let it happen. By the way, I ought to say that the 40 days that are mentioned here are probably just symbolic in terms of length. It only took 11 days probably for quite a slow Elijah to make this long journey of 260 miles. So we could think, as often is the case in scripture, that this particular period of days, 40, is symbolic, just of a long time, a long journey. So God provided just what Elijah needed: rest, food, a different environment. And he does that for us too. But we have to pay attention to those needs that our body and our mind might have. The second thing is that God helps us to refocus. Now, God had brought Elijah to a particular place after this long journey, a place called Mount Horeb, or otherwise known as Mount Sinai. Now, Mount Sinai had a history with the Israelite people. It's the scene of where Moses received the Ten Commandments and met God in the cloud at the top of the mountain. It was known as a place of protection, a place of God's presence, a place of relationship. And it's possible that the cave he shelters in, Elijah shelters in, is the cleft in the rock that Moses used to avoid seeing God face to face in Exodus 33, verse 22. The Hebrew actually talks about here the cave, as though it's a cave that people will know about. So it could be the same as the cleft that Moses used. Anyway, what does God do? Well, first of all, God displays his power. In the windstorm, huge windstorm, an earthquake, and a fire, But we're pointed out that God was not in these himself. So how does he approach Elijah? Well, he approaches Elijah in a gentle whisper, or as the Hebrew actually says, a voice of gentle silence. What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here? This was a personal encounter with the living God. And in response to this question, Elijah expresses his depression. He vents his frustration. He unburdens himself. He's put everything he knows into serving God, and this has had no effect on Israel to bring them to obedience, as they killed their own prophets, and now he too is a target. Is it fair, he probably asks, that faithfulness to God leads to suffering? His mind is affected by depression, and facts have given way to unreasonable imagining. God encourages Elijah to come clean and to say exactly what has caused his depression, and he doesn't mind Elijah speaking out what's on his heart. He's not fazed ever by us unburdening our hearts, because he knows it's a help for us to get these things off our chests, and he can take that. And once we've done that, we can begin to refocus and get things in perspective again. And this is what happens to Elijah. He does that. He's got this off his chest, and he starts thinking and getting things in perspective once more. And then, thirdly, God gets us going again. Far from saying to Elijah, "Right, Elijah, you've done your bit, you're retired now," and putting him out to pasture, he recommissions him. In fact, he sends him back to Damascus, gives him a new direction with particular jobs to do, because God's work must continue. He is to anoint Hazael as king of Aram and Jehu as king of Israel to succeed Ahab. And to encourage Elijah, he gives him a helper, someone he is to recruit, a chap called Elisha, who will eventually take over from him. And Elijah arrives, finds Elisha, and puts his mantle over his shoulders as a symbol of new authority. And also, he doesn't leave it there. He boosts Elijah's self-image by pointing out the truth, the fact, that there are 7,000 Israelites who have obeyed God's call to obedience through him. They have been affected by his day-to-day living, not so much by his miracles. So his ministry has been fruitful after all, even if he or his mind chooses to ignore that. So, there we are. In Elijah's life, God has done those three things for him. He's provided just what he needs at that point in time, that low point, that depression. He helps him to refocus on what God is doing, and far from retiring him, he gets him going again to particular jobs that he wants him to do. So, it's not a total disaster for us if we hit a low point in our service of God. God doesn't write us off, or strike our names off his list of disciples, or give us a great talking to with a punishment. Oh no, he knows our frame. He knows what makes us tick and how to re-establish us. Sometimes it may be peace and rest and quiet that we need. At other times, it might be a reminder of his power. Or again, he might need to whisper in our ear. We need to listen out for him speaking to us as he tries to refocus us and recommission us. We may not quite be up to the level that Elijah reached, for example, by prayer stopping it raining for 3.5 years. But God knows best, and we don't. So let's take the lessons from Elijah's experience, and if we are down, and this will happen, many times. Let's wait on God to redirect us. And then we'll know his love, his mercy and his grace leading us forward so we can be of service to him again in our lives. So we come now to our third hymn and final hymn in Songs of Fellowship. It's 991, a hymn by Timothy Dudley Smith. Safe in the shadow of the Lord, beneath his hand and power, I trust in him, my fortress and my tower. So let's sing together 991, Safe in the Shadow of the Lord. As we conclude this service, just to remind us that our special verse for today is to be found in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, and it's this: don't worry about anything, instead pray about everything. Let me say that again: don't worry about anything, instead pray about everything. Paul is good and helpful when we need advice. And that verse will certainly help us, especially when we feel down. So let's bear it in mind this coming week. And so we pray together with a prayer that the writer to the Hebrews wrote. Now, may the God of peace, who brought us, brought up from the dead, our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, and ratified an eternal covenant with his blood. May he equip us all with what we need for doing his will. And may he produce in us, through the power of Jesus Christ, every good thing that is pleasing to him, and all glory be to him, for ever and for ever. Amen.